Word. Thank you that you've given us the words of eternal life. Every word is God-breathed, given by the inspiration of God for us, so that you can speak to us. And you've also given us the gift of prayer so we can speak back to you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the time of worship as we were singing songs and hymns and praises to you. Thank you for those here tonight as we can have a midweek meal, the milk, the meat, the manna of God's word. And so we pray that you tonight would feed your sheep, Lord. These are your sheep here. This is your church. And as we open up your word, we pray that you'd speak to us, encourage us in our faith, strengthen us, meet us where we are tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Esther 7 and 8 tonight. As usual, I have a little bit of an introduction because some of you maybe weren't here last week, or maybe you're here tonight for the first time in the book of Esther. So I just want to kind of bring us up to speed to where we are. And it's kind of a lengthy introduction, but I think it's important that we are introduced to not only Haman, but Mordecai and Esther tonight, and see what God has for us. Chapter 7. As I've been studying this week, one of the things you've heard me say is I like to read the book of Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs and up to 31 days in the month. And I usually, whatever day it is, that's the proverb I read. Proverbs has a lot to say about pride and a lot to say about humility. Both are personified in the book of Esther here tonight. Haman was filled with pride. He wanted to receive honor and praise. He wanted control. He wanted to gratify his flesh. He was a proud man. That was his greatest goal in life. Because his pride was hurt by one by the name of Mordecai, he sought to annihilate Mordecai and God's people, the Jews, throughout the whole empire. As for Mordecai, he was a man of great humility. And again, I'm reminded every day when I look at the book of Esther and I read about Mordecai, this guy was one of the most humble men in all of Scripture, I believe. He was obedient to God and his word. Not once do we ever find him boasting. We don't see an ounce of pride in his life. No matter what the circumstances were, when the enemy came in like a flood, he stood upon the rock of his salvation. And that's encouraging to you and I here tonight. It seems as though in our world and in our nation, the enemy's coming in like a flood. And we need to stand like never before on the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. We need to stand on his word. And when we do, we can be like Mordecai and like Esther. We can be like those that we see in the book of Esther. We can know that God is in control of every circumstance and every situation, 100%. God's sovereignty will always prevail. It can never be otherwise. God is in full control of everything. And that gives me comfort, because there are some days, I'm sure you experience that as well, when it just seems as though things are coming apart at the seams. Oppression, depression, fiery darts coming from all directions. The enemy just coming in like a flood. And then I'm mindful of that one word, sovereignty. God being in control of everything. And it encourages me that no matter what gets thrown at me, I'm to have the full armor of God on and know that God is in full control of every situation. Don't we need that today? Even when we can't see him, he's there. And again, there's no mention of God in the whole book of Esther. And yet, as we will see again tonight, God's hand is everywhere in this book. Last week, it had come to Esther, Queen Esther's attention, about Haman's evil plan. Haman was the guy filled with pride. His plan was to kill, destroy, and annihilate the Jews. just wiped them off the planet. All because Esther's uncle Mordecai refused to bow down to him. Haman, being a Jew, knew what God's word said. We don't bow the knee and worship man. That's a sin. That's idolatry. We're to bow the knee and worship the true and the living God. And so when Haman would pass by in public, and Mordecai wouldn't bow down, it hurt poor Haman's pride. And even when Haman found out that Mordecai was a Jew, he went in and lied to King Ahasuerus, and he received a decree with the signet ring of the king to wipe out Mordecai's people. And the liar that Haman was, he never told the king who these people were, the Jews, not telling the king exactly who they were. Mordecai then wept. He felt he was responsible for what was going to happen for his people, for the Jews. Scripture tells us he wept, he mourned, he fasted in sackcloth and ashes for the Jews. He interceded on their behalf. One day, Queen Esther finds out through her servants concerning her uncle. They had seen him out in the king's courtyard, weeping and mourning and fasting with sackcloth and ashes, just broken. And they were concerned, so they went to Esther and told her about her uncle, Mordecai. They also told Esther, who had no idea what Haman's evil plan was. Mordecai also told Esther that she may have come to the kingdom as queen. And we saw God's hand in that, didn't we? She may had come to the kingdom as queen for such a time as this. And look around through history. God brings men and women and puts them in certain places for such a time as this. I believe the same holds true for you and I. I believe we are where we are today for such a time as this in history. I believe, with what we see prophetically going on in the world, that we are about to hear the trump of God sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we're going to ascend up and be at the wedding supper of the Lamb for 7 years. The rapture, the harpazo of the church. I've got a little bit of anxiety in my heart because I sense any day Jesus could come like never before in my Christian life. There were things that I taught for years, 30, 40 years ago, that are now here, that are now really making sense. I used to preach about, oh, there will come a time when lawlessness will abound. And back then, things weren't really that bad. But look at today. Have you ever seen lawlessness abound in our country like we see today? And over, we see a form of godliness Paul talked about in the church where, you know, and we see that again today. We see lukewarm churches with a form of godliness denying the power within. We see pestilence. Jesus said just before his return, there'd be earthquakes in diverse places. Were you here the night we had an earthquake during the Bible study on Wednesday? That was interesting. I'm standing here going, whoa. My feet are on the rock and I'm rolling. Pestilence is an incurable disease. And look what we're seeing in the world and in our country today. Look how the COVID just caused this country to panic, and there are still people panicking today over it. Someone told me they had a cold today. I go, praise the Lord. It's been 2 years since I heard anybody had a cold. Everything else was linked to COVID. Did you notice that? And there's this fear building. And that's the enemy's greatest tool is fear. You've heard me say 100 times, faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. That's why we need to get into God's word. Walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling. Stand on God's word, and that fear will disappear. And so here we are with Mordecai and Esther for such a time as this. And so after praying and fasting with her servants, Esther went before her husband, the king. And you were not to go before the king, no matter who you were, even the queen, unannounced. And she went in unannounced because she was so broken and concerned for God's people. If the king did not put forth the golden scepter, then it would cost them their life. And you know what she said to Mordecai before she went in? If I perish, I perish. It was worth her life to lay it down for God's people. When Esther came before the king, she found favor in his sight. And he promised to give her whatever she wished, up to half of his kingdom. You know what? She didn't really, deep down in her heart, want half the kingdom. Deep down in her heart, she wanted God's people to be spared. You know what Esther did? She requested that she would, this is so cool, the way God works, even through Queen Esther. She said, I'm going to prepare a banquet tomorrow. And I want the king, along with Haman, to be there. Imagine that. Isn't it interesting how God works? And that's exactly what she asked the king. If she could hold a banquet, and if Haman and the king would come. The night before the banquet, though, again, we see God's hand working behind the scenes. The king was unable to sleep. And that ministered to me. I don't know how many times over the years when I've been unable to sleep, I'll lay back on my pillow and God will have something for me. It could be to pray for somebody. Sometimes he'll give me something for the message on Sunday or Wednesday, but many times when you and I wake up, it's part of God's plan. And I think the best thing we can do instead of moaning and groaning about being awake is say, Lord, speak to me. What do you have for me here tonight? And it is a wonderful thing when God lays something upon our hearts to pray for. And so here we see that the night before, the king's unable to sleep because God woke him up. And so the king asked his servants to bring the historical records and read them to him. Those records that were written down during the king's reign. And there was one instance that he had forgotten about. In the records, it just so happened. And by the way, there's no such thing as coincidence with God. Everything is God's will and God's perfect timing. And lo and behold, it was found that Mordecai had saved the king's life 5 years prior by thwarting the plan of two men seeking to kill the king. And Mordecai was never rewarded, never got any credit for it. But you see the humility in Mordecai? He didn't complain or whine. He went right back to doing what he was doing, being a faithful man of God. The king then just asked if there had been any honor bestowed upon Mordecai for what he had done. Lo and behold, nothing had been done, the servant said. And so the king asked, who was there in the courtyard at that time? And guess what? It happened to be Haman. Haman was on his way to try to persuade the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had just made. And guess what? He never got the chance to ask the king. Because the minute he walked in, the king told Haman, or he asked Haman, what should be done to a man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman, in his pride, thought, oh, he's talking about me. Whom would the king delight to honor more than me, Haman said. You see what pride does? Man. And so Haman says, this is what you should do, king. Bring out the royal robe. Bring out a horse that the king had ridden on. Bring out a royal crown, and we're not talking about a soda, to put on his head. Parade him through the city on horseback, proclaiming, this is the man the king delights to honor. And the whole time, Haman's thinking, this is going to be me. And you know what the king agreed with him? He said, yeah, good idea. And you know what he says next? Hurry, take all of those things and go get Mordecai. God's got a great sense of humor, doesn't he? Leave nothing undone of which you have spoken. About that time, be good to be singing, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And so guess what Haman had to do? He had to go and array Mordecai in the royal robe. He had to crown him and lead him through the city on the king's horse. He had to walk and pull the horse along with Mordecai riding there. And he had to proclaim that the king was honoring Mordecai. When he got home, Haman, so humbled, asked his wife and friends what he should do. And his wife and friends even told him, "You will never prevail against Mordecai or the Jews, but you will surely fall." Isn't it amazing how God was actually speaking through his wife and friends, just like God spoke through Pontius Pilate before the crucifixion? His wife had a dream. And God oftentimes can speak through unbelievers. And his wife and friends tried to warn him, "Hey, you will not prevail against God's people, against the Jews. You will surely fail." You know what? That's a promise you can hold on to today. The enemy cannot prevail against you because you're a child of God. Yeah, God is in control of every situation. And anything that comes your way or my way has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. God is in full control. And so as chapter 6 had closed, the king's servants were at Haman's door. "Haman, let's go to Esther's banquet." Now it really gets good. I love this. I love seeing God's hand take care of the enemy. We don't have to do it. Oftentimes we think we have to seek revenge. God can do a better job than we ever, ever, ever could. The Bible, as I mentioned earlier, has a lot to say about pride. Proverbs 16:18, this is heavy. "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Guess what? That's going to happen to Haman in a moment. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 26:27, speaking of the enemy, whoever digs a pit's going to fall in it. Guess what's going to happen with the gallows that Haman just happened to construct? Romans 32:23. I love this. Numbers 32:23. "Be sure that your sin will find you out." That's a heavy one. Oftentimes, and I used to feel this way in my BC days, I'd sin and think I got away with it. But you know what? God keeps pretty good records. And many times I would reap what I had sown. So off he goes. Off Haman goes in verse 1 to the banquet. Chapter 7, verse 1. "So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther." So here we are. At the king's bidding, the servants came and said, "Hey, Esther's having her banquet, Haman. Let's go." And in God's perfect timing, Esther will be asked again by her husband, the king, what is her petition? And she now takes her appeal to the king. Check it out, verses 2 to 4. "And on the second day, at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, 'What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done.'" Look at the control that she has over her emotions, the anger and all that she had within her heart. She didn't blow the whistle on Haman yet. She had self-control, fruit of the Spirit. It's the last one that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Fruit of the Spirit. It's an important one in all of our lives, self-control. And so Esther, right off the bat, look at verse 2 to 4. "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. Then Queen Esther answered and said, 'If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So what does she do? And I'm sure the king is scratching his head right now. Esther asks for her own life and for the lives of her people. And the king's probably going, what's this all about? They had all been sentenced to death. Had they been sold as slaves, she said, hey, she would have held her tongue, held her peace. The king has no idea what's going on. Haman, who was second in command to the king, had deceived the king. He lied to him. He went and told them about a people that were breaking the king's laws and should be destroyed, but he did not say who the people were. And the only law that was being broken was that of Mordecai not bowing the knee to wicked Haman. And that really wasn't breaking God's law. And so here he comes, Haman. He deceived the king, not telling him the people that he was going to destroy were the Jews. One of these people just happened to be the king's wife, Esther. She was a Jew. And that's why she said, if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. Esther now exposes the adversary and the enemy. She's going to blow the whistle on Haman right now. Check it out, 5 and 6. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen.
Wow.
Curtains. Who is he? Where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? The king was livid. He's upset, extremely upset, especially when it included the queen, his wife. Again, according to God's will and God's timing, look what had happened. Look what had taken place to bring them to this moment. The man had been invited to the banquet. Wicked Haman. And Esther looks right at Haman, and she says in verse 6 there, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. And so Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And he rightfully should have been. And you know what? When there's wicked people out there doing wicked things to other people, God's in full control. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, not mankind. I got news for you. God can do a better job than we can. He really can. So look at verse 7 to 10. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. And when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house? As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows. And it's not Ernest and Julio. Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which is 75 feet, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him on it. And so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Wow. The king was so filled with wrath at this time, he had to go out to the garden, get his thoughts together. He goes out to the garden. In the meantime, look what Haman happens to do. While he's pleading for his life, he fell across the couch where Esther was reclining. The king then comes in and sees Haman laying on the couch near his wife and accuses him of assaulting the queen. The original Hebrew is sexually assaulting the queen. Haman's fate is now sealed, isn't it? In those days, it says here they covered his face. They would cover the face of a person who was condemned to death. And that's what happens here. They cover Haman's face because he's condemned to death. And it was then, as we see here, that Harbonah, a servant, tells the king about the gallows that Haman had made for Mordecai. Immediately, what does the king say? Hang him on it. So verse 10 tells us that they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. This is what is known as reaping what you have sown. The Bible has a lot to say about sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You don't sow corn and get carrots. You don't sow peas and get tomatoes. Same with sin. If you sow sin, you're going to reap sin. You're going to reap a harvest, a crop. Haman reaped what he had sown. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Deuteronomy 32:35, Psalm 94:1. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The lesson here is we need to allow the Lord to take vengeance on whoever that person is. Mordecai took Haman's place on the king's royal horse. Guess what? Haman took Mordecai's place on the gallows. Doesn't God have a great sense of humor? I repeat, Mordecai was on the horse being led around by Haman on the king's royal horse. And now Haman has taken Mordecai's place on the gallows that he had made for Mordecai. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. God will not be mocked, Galatians 6:7 tells us. Let me read that one to you. That's a great section of Scripture. Galatians 6:7. The Apostle Paul writing, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Reaping and sowing. We can see it all through this section here tonight. That should encourage us to go out and do nothing but plant good seed in our lives. Don't plant sinful seed because you'll reap a harvest. Yes, God will forgive us when we ask forgiveness, but we still have to reap what we've sown at times. Yes, there are those times when we won't. There have been times, man, I did something, I thought, oh, Lord, I'm going to get whacked today. Then there's been other times God has had to chasten me because of my sin. We have to be very careful to plant good seed in the world in which we live. So I have to wonder, as we move on, where was Mordecai when all this was taking place? You know where he was? Back at the king's gate, weeping and praying and fasting and interceding on behalf of God's people. He wasn't boasting about his little horse ride around the city with his robe and his crown and all. After that all took place, Scripture tells us he went back to his home. He was a very, 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 very humble man. Possibly he was still standing outside the king's gate, as we see in verse 12 of chapter 6. But wherever he was, wherever Mordecai was, whatever he was doing, his life is now going to change radically. I mean radically. And again, it's the goodness of God, isn't it? It is God that pours out these incredible good things upon our lives. And oftentimes, I'm sure you have noticed in your Christian walk, when you've gone through a valley, a really, really difficult time, oftentimes when they get to the other side, there are so many blessings. You're just rejoicing and thanking the Lord. Sometimes humility comes before honor. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Psalm 30, verse 5 tells us that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And yes, we all go through times of weeping and grieving, don't we? We really do. But joy is going to come. It's not because Pastor Joe says so. It's because God's word says so. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The day I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I wept. I had no idea what was going to take place. I had no idea what true joy was all about. But from that point on, it blew me away with the joy that God had filled my heart with, and the love and the grace and the mercy. But I went through a time of weeping over my ugly life and my sin and my wretchedness. But now joy comes in the morning. So let's watch God work. This is amazing when we see what God's going to do. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. Check this out. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Look how God works. He's now second in command to the king. Not only did he take Haman's place on the horse, and Haman took his place on the gallows, but now Mordecai takes Haman's place being second in command. And you know the amazing thing about it? In his humility, that Mordecai never strove for that position. He did nothing to try to earn that position of being second in command to the king and having the signet ring. What a lesson that is in humility. You know what? When we become nothing, then God can do something. Before you become anything, you have to first of all become nothing. And so here we see, well, oftentimes we don't expect earthly rewards from God when we do something like Mordecai did, like standing on behalf of the people and praying and fasting and weeping all alone. And oftentimes we don't expect earthly rewards for being faithful to God, but oftentimes they do come. And again, we could have testimony of testimony in this room how God has blessed us at times just for being faithful. Just for standing fast, standing up for the Lord. Esther and Mordecai were faithful, even to the point of risking their lives. They were all in for God, God's will, and God's word. And what a lesson that is for all of us. Be all in your relationship with God. Don't straddle the fence. Greg Laurie calls them mugwumps. They get their mug in the church and their wump in the world. All in, both feet. And don't try to get out to the edge as close as you can. Get as close to Jesus Christ as you possibly can. Jesus said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And if you really want to see God working in your life, draw near to him. And they were all in. We need to examine ourselves daily. We need to take an inventory of our walk and our life with God and make sure that we're going in the right direction. And even after Mordecai was paraded around town, he went right back to the king's gate, sackcloth and ashes. And here God gives Haman's house to Esther, and God gives Haman's position to Mordecai. You see how God works? It's incredible how God works. God's work is not quite finished yet, though. Yes, Esther got the house. Yes, Mordecai got the promotion. But guess what? The situation hasn't been fully resolved yet. God's work is not quite finished. How about the decree that went out from Haman? It was sent out to all the provinces to kill, destroy, and annihilate all the Jews. It was still out there, and the date was still set to annihilate every Jew in the area. So look what happens in verse 3. Now Esther spoke again to the king. And look at her humility. She fell down at his feet and implored him. The term implored means to beg. She begged him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman, the Agagite, and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. She received his approval. When the scepter went forth, the king says, "You have met my approval," and said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" Look at this. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." Wow. You see how things change? You see God's hand working here behind the scenes? Amazing how God works. He knows exactly how to deal with the situation. And even though Haman is now out of the picture, his decree is still in motion. And it says here that Esther is still mindful of God's people. Being queen, she didn't have to be bothered with the people. But you know what? Being a child of God, she loved God's people. She loved her fellow brethren, if you would. And she was still concerned. Even though she'd been given Haman's house and Mordecai had been promoted and all this stuff, she's still mindful of the people of God. Let me encourage you with this. If God ever promotes you to a higher position, if you would, don't ever forget where you came from, and don't ever forget who put you there, and don't ever forget God's people. Oftentimes, God will put us in a position of leadership to minister to his people, to oversee his people, and that's a good thing. What does she do? She's mindful of God's people. She falls at his feet, begging him with tears to counteract Haman's scheme that was still going on. And according to Persian law, right out of history, no decree that was signed or sealed by the king could be changed, meaning that the one that Haman sent out could not be changed. But look at what the king does when the queen falls at his feet, begging with tears. He holds out the golden scepter to Esther. She then pleads with the king to renounce Haman's letters. And look what he does in verse 7. The king Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews, as you please, in the king's name and seal it with the signet, king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. Isn't that incredible? See how God works? And all along, what I notice as well is the patience of Mordecai, never striving to help God out, and the patience of Queen Esther, never striving to get the job done, just tears, pleading, praying, weeping. And those are some of the best tools that God has given to you and I today. A broken and a contrite spirit, tears, weeping, pleading on someone's behalf, prayer. Is the most powerful tool that you and I have. Why? Because you and I right now can go to sovereign God who's in control of everything 24/7. I love that. When I go to God in prayer, I don't hear, "Hi, this is God. I'm out of the office right now. If you leave a message," no. He's right there listening. Every word, he sees every tear. He has them in a bottle in heaven. He has every prayer and golden bowls in heaven, every one. Amazing, isn't it? That's the God that we serve. And I hope tonight you're encouraged by that, knowing that God is in full control of everything, everything. There's nothing that's out of God's control. And so she does what the king says. He holds out the scepter. She pleads to revoke Haman's letters. And in verse 8, he now gives both Esther and Mordecai permission to write a decree in his name, seal it with his signet ring, and no one can revoke it. Again, where's Mordecai in all this? Probably praying, weeping, fasting, praying for God's people. Isn't it amazing what one person can do? I've met people in many, many, many different places over the years in ministry. And the people that I've really encouraged the most have been in convalescent homes, senior centers and stuff, that think, "I'm just laying in bed here all day and I can't do anything." And you know what I tell them? There is one powerful, powerful, powerful thing that you can do, and that's pray. You can pray right here from the bed. And you can intercede for everybody, anybody, anywhere, at any time. It's one of the most powerful tools we have, and unfortunately, it's one of the most neglected. And I've seen Christians over the years get in a jam, and finally they say, "Oh, I guess I'll just have to pray." That's what we should do in the first place. Pray without ceasing. Take everything before God. Don't take anything for granted. Everything. I had a little chore this week. Tina ordered some stools for our counter. And I get the boxes, and you have to assemble them with a little Allen wrench. An hour and a half for each chair, and there was four of them. And she just happened to leave and go with family somewhere. And I prayed, "God help me." After the first hour and a half, "God help me." And I went home after church, and did the other three. Boom, 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 boom. 6 hours for four chairs. You know what I did when I was done? I did a happy dance all around my living room. I was clapping my hands so loud it's one of the neighbors didn't call 911. I was just so excited that God gave me the strength and helped me to get through those chairs. You ever put something together with an Allen wrench? Sometimes you can't even get at the little nut. And then you got to try to get it in there and then try to turn it. Hour and a half. You guys have done that, I can tell, right? You've been there, done that? Man, when I was done, it was thank you, Lord. Because he gave me the patience and the peace and the ability to put those things together. Just a little God story. But to him be all the glory. Because he's the one that did it. And you know what? I felt so free when I was done that I was dancing around my living room. I'm not going to do that for you here tonight, but just take my word for it. And so here, gives him permission in his name, signet ring, and no one can revoke it. Watch this, verses 9 to 14. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is a month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, And it was written. Look at this. According to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. Wow. Watch this. And he, Mordecai, wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring. Look how God promoted this guy. And sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses bred from Swiss steeds. And by these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions. Isn't it amazing how God works? On one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all the people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. Amazing. Isn't it incredible how God works? Of all people, to send out the decree, Mordecai. And look at all he had gone through. I have no idea. I can't even imagine what he went through when he was the only one standing that would not bow down to Haman. He was the only one standing responsible for the slaughter of all the Jews. I can't even imagine what went through his mind. Just the enemy trying to attack his mind and heart. Look at you. You're stupid. Look at you standing there. Who do you think you are? All the things that the enemy does to lie to us. Look what he's doing now. Mordecai is the one sending out the decree with the ring. He got the ring on. He's second in command. And what is he doing? He's saving God's people. Yeah. From destruction, from annihilation. Amazing how God works. Now watch this. Look at verse 15. I love this. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel. This is a guy that was in sackcloth and ashes, throwing them on his head. The Jews would throw ashes on their head in mourning and tear their clothes. He's got some royal duds on now. Look at him. He went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. He was styling. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. They were rejoicing with Mordecai. That's the man that stood up for us, that risked his life for us. And that's the man that just sent the decree out to save us. And the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Imagine now, even what humble Mordecai must have thought. And he wasn't proud, or he wasn't boasting, he wasn't taking credit for it. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came to the Jews, they had joy, gladness, a feast, and a holiday. That's also called the Feast of Purim. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. Isn't it amazing how God works? As we close, we all know, don't we, that God takes what the enemy intends for evil and he turns it around for good. Only God can do that. My Bible tells me very clearly, all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. How much is all? All things. I know there's times when we go through things and we're wondering, Lord, where are you? We can be hurting physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. God, where are you? God is working all things together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. God is sovereign. He is in full control of everything. God can never, ever, ever be out of control of anything. He controls it. For us, stand fast on God's word. Highlight God's promises in your Bible. Hold on to them. There's thousands of them in this incredible book called the Bible. How many do you know by heart? How many have you memorized? There are so many, many promises in here for you and I that it is incredible. And God wants us to hold on to his word, hold on to these promises, because he's sovereign and he is in full control of everything. Stand fast on God's word. Walk by faith, not by feeling, not by sight. Walk by faith. And God will see you to the other side. God has this. Do you believe that? Do you believe God has this? I know there's some people in this room who are going through some really, really, really hard things right now. I got three words for you. God has this. And one day, your weeping will be turned to joy. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's coming. Been there. Personally, as well as Tina and I, over 47 years of marriage, we've gone through some difficult times, but we can both rejoice that God has seen us through every situation. Stand fast. Walk by faith. God has this. God's always at work. He never sleeps, never slumbers. Trust in him. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for showing us that you are always working behind the scenes. It's nothing short of incredible what you've done in Esther's life, Mordecai's life, and the same holds true with our lives here this evening. Thank you, God, that, yeah, we may not see you, but we can be assured and know that you are in full control of everything and that all things work together for good for those who love God. We love you, God. We love you, Lord. And thank you for loving us so much. And thank you for being our sovereign God who is in full control of everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.